In that passage of scripture that we read in Mark chapter 11, there's one statement that I want to use as a starting point for what we're thinking about this morning. In verse 29, Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. I will ask you one question." I don't know about you, but I don't particularly like being stopped by people in the street who are filling in questionnaires. They want to ask me about what I buy, what I use, what I do, where I've been, etc., etc. Most of the time, it's quite innocuous and harmless. Much of the time, it's quite irrelevant to my particular situation. And these people have got no authority and no insight into me or into my thinking. And so I just really wonder what it's all about. But they say it's very valuable for marketing. Well, only marketing to buy things that you wouldn't have bought if these people hadn't put it into your mind or something like that. Of course, that's one thing. If Jesus was to stop and ask us questions in the street, that would be a different matter. If Jesus was to come along and say to you or to me, "I'll ask you just one question," well, we'd worry a bit about that. And we'd have reason to worry about it. In this passage that we've read here, the leaders of the Jews, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders, they have come to Jesus to ask a question. They thought, of course, that they were coming without Jesus knowing what they were going to talk about, without Jesus knowing what they were going to do. And they thought, well, they were clever enough to catch him out on this. They asked their question. They didn't get the answer they expected. And they went away eventually with their tails between their legs. Most embarrassing for them as the leaders of the people, as the folk who were usually looked up to as being the fount of all wisdom and all authority. And for Jesus to say to anyone, "I will ask you one question," that would be enough to make most people tremble. Unless they realize that he actually knew the answers, and then they do more than tremble. But suppose he came here. Suppose Jesus was here this morning. And suppose Jesus was to say to you, "I want to ask you not one question, but a few questions, just to see what you say." We realize that he knows all about them already. He knows what the questions are. He knows what the answers are. He knows what we're going to say. I guess we wouldn't feel too comfortable. And yet constantly through the Bible we find God is asking questions. God is making us stop and think, and often they are pointed questions, very pointed questions. Often they're very uncomfortable questions, but they are at the same time necessary questions. And we need to take notice of some of the questions in Scripture. And I want to look at some of those questions this morning and just see how they might apply to us. Now, probably the very first question in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. You'll be familiar, no doubt, with the story there. It's after the fall, it's after Adam has sinned, and Adam and Eve are hiding in the garden, and God has come looking for them. Adam has been given the freedom of the garden. He's been given all the privileges of being there at the early stages of creation. And he's blown it by succumbing to Satan's temptations and Satan's suggestions. And now he's hiding. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, we read, verse 8, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you? Where are you?'" Of course God knew where Adam was. God knew that Adam was hiding. God knew precisely the tree he was hiding behind. All of these things, God knew it all. He also knew where Adam was spiritually as well. He knew what had happened. He knew that Adam had broken this trust. Adam had sinned. But that question came, and that question cut right through to Adam and Eve. And I suppose we could say that, in one sense, the question contained the answer. Because in asking the question, God was saying to Adam, you're not where I want you to be, and I know you're not where you should be, and I know you're hiding from me. I wonder if we dare this morning apply this question to ourselves. It's one of the privileges earlier of coming to a new congregation, but also one of the privileges and benefits is that I don't know anybody here, at least I don't think I know anybody here. So I cannot be accused of saying anything at anybody in particular. But dare we apply this question to ourselves? Where are you? If God was to come and say, where are you? What would we have to say to him? Would we have to admit we're hiding? Hiding behind our religiosity, hiding behind our church going, hiding behind our good works? Or in that question, is God also giving the answer to us and saying, well, I know you're not where I want you to be. And I know you're not where you should be. I know. And perhaps this morning those things apply. Others don't know. Everybody else thinks you're a fine, upstanding person. But you know, and God knows. And those are the two most important things. And Adam knew at this time the mistake he'd made, the sin he'd committed, that he was far away from God. And Adam had to be honest about it, and he wasn't, was he? He came up with a variety of excuses. But we have to be honest about it. When God speaks to us, and if God has reason to ask us that question this morning, where are you? We have to be honest. We have to come out of our hiding place. You didn't know you were hiding, but perhaps you were. Perhaps you were. The pretense of living a good life. And that's not condemning or criticizing your good life, because it probably is a very good life. The Bible tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. Not even whoever we are, whatever, however good we are, it's not enough. All that putting it off until later. Perhaps we've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps we've never confessed our sins. Or perhaps we have trusted and yet there are things in our lives which we know shouldn't be there. And so we've put it off. And then find something to hide behind. God knows. God knows it all. God knows exactly who you are this morning. God knows exactly where you are this morning. And if he's asking you that question, where are you? It's because he wants you to come back to where he wants you to be. And that's why Jesus died. So that we might have faith. That we might receive the forgiveness of sins. We might be reconciled to God. First question then, where are you? Second question, go over to 2 Kings and chapter 5. Remember the story about Naaman being healed of his leprosy and Elisha refusing to accept any gifts from Naaman, who wanted to pile many, many gifts onto him. But Elisha, of course, had a servant called Gehazi. And Gehazi didn't see things in quite the same way as his master Elisha saw them. He didn't understand Elisha's refusal to accept gifts. There's nothing wrong in it. It won't hurt. All the usual things that we, excuses that we come up with. And Gehazi, when Elisha was preoccupied doing something else, Gehazi went after Naaman and he told Naaman a series of untruths. And he came away with the rewards and the gifts that Elisha could have had, but Elisha had refused. And no doubt he was quite satisfied with his day's work, and he was thinking to himself, well, of course Elisha should have had these, and then he would have shared it with me, and it would have been so much more sensible if Elisha had accepted. But as it is, Elisha won't know about it. Well, of course, Gehazi hadn't read verse 25 of chapter 5 of 2 Kings. Because then Gehazi went in and stood before his master Elisha. "Where have you been, Gehazi?" Elisha asked. "Where have you been?" I guess Gehazi was surprised. How did Elisha know? How did Elisha know he'd been anywhere? What was he getting at? Well, of course, God was able to show Elisha what Gehazi had been doing. The Bible reminds us that be sure your sins will find you out. What if that question comes to us this morning? Comes to me? And just remember that I'm talking to myself, and whenever a preacher prepares a message of any kind, he's talking first of all to himself, at least he should be. How about us? Does God have reason today to say to anyone here just the simple words, "Where have you been?" And again, the answer is in the question. Again, God is saying, I know you haven't been where I want you to be. I know you haven't been doing what I want you to be doing. You are here this morning, but perhaps God was to ask the question, "Where have you been since last Sunday?" You know, it's possible to come to church Sunday by Sunday and yet to be a million miles away from God during the week. And God doesn't feature in our thinking. And God's word doesn't feature. We could have been anywhere. Where has your mind been? What have you been thinking about? What have you been taking enjoyment in? I read just this week a comment on Psalm 1 and verses 1 and 2. And verse 2 of Psalm 1 talks about the man whose God's law is his delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And Warren Wiersbe, who was writing the comment, simply said, "Be careful about what you enjoy." And that struck me as being a very telling comment. Be careful about what you enjoy. And God won't have to say, "Where have you been? What have you been doing? Have you been so wrapped up in things this week you've not had time for me? You've not had time for my word? You've not had time for the things that I would have liked you to have been doing? Or you haven't been to the place where I would like you to have been? Where has your heart been this week? Has it been drawn after the sensual rather than after the spiritual? Or perhaps even the question has to come, where has your body been this week? Perhaps you've physically been in places where God could not come with you. And perhaps it's not just this week. Perhaps you've got to look back and say, well, yeah, for a long time I haven't been where I should have been in terms of my relationship with God. Where have you been? Back in Genesis, again, chapter 4, we have another question. This is the time when Moses is coming, Exodus. God is calling Moses to serve him. And, of course, every one of us should be desirous and willing and anxious to serve God in one way or another. And that's not just on the mission field. It could be anywhere. It can be in the home church, it can be in the home, it can be whatever God calls you to do. And we should desire to serve God, but so often we come up with questions. We say, what can I do? I'm not a preacher, I'm not a missionary, I'm not an evangelist or a Sunday school teacher, I'm not a minister, I'm not even a deacon with a long tongue. Or a short tongue, come to that. But what can I do? I want to serve God. People wouldn't listen to me. I'm not important. Well, in Exodus 3, we have the account of God calling Moses. And then over in chapter 4, Moses is still arguing with God. You know, Moses was an exceedingly foolish man in one sense. In another sense, he was a very wise man. But he was a foolish man because he argued with God. And Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord didn't appear to you? And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? What's that in your hand? Of course, it was a shepherd's staff. Moses was a shepherd. Moses had been at this time out in around Mount Horeb looking after his father-in-law's sheep, and God had spoken to him through the burning bush, and he was still there with the tools of his trade, his shepherd's staff in his hand, and God says to him, throw it on the ground. Or, to translate that slightly differently, to paraphrase it, God said to him, give it to me. Give me what you've got, whatever it is. And then God did amazing things with it, didn't he? Because it turned into a snake when Moses threw it on the ground, and then Moses picked it up and it came back into a stick again, and various other signs that God gave to Moses at that time. Supposing God was to ask you that question this morning. What have you got in your hand? What's that in your hand? What are the tools of your trade? Whether that's a trade or a profession that you go out to work at, or whether it's something you do by staying at home and looking after the family, whether you're butcher, baker, candlestick maker, it doesn't make any difference as far as God is concerned. If you let it go, if you give it to God, God will use it. God didn't use Moses' staff all the time he was hanging on to it. God didn't do anything with Moses' staff until he let go. We can translate this and apply it to ourselves in a variety of ways, because basically God is saying, I want you to serve me and I want you to start just where you are. But Lord, I work in an office. I work in a school. I work in a shop, whatever. Okay, start where you are. Do you get there on time in the morning? Are you honest in all your dealings? Are you conscientious in what you do? Does the boss ask you to do something because he knows you will do it? Start small and give it to God, and God can do great things. What about you ladies who are at home, and perhaps you no longer go out to work, perhaps you've got a family, or perhaps you're retired, and how can you serve God? Well, there's another question, again, over in 2 Kings 4 and verse 2, it's Elisha again, this time with the widow woman who was having a hard time. You remember the story. I'm sure she'd run out of oil, she'd just about to run out of everything. She was collecting some wood in order to bake some bread. And Elisha said to her, what do you have in your house? Because whatever it is, God can use it. What do you have in your house? I'm not talking about material things. We're not talking about whether you've got nice furniture or what. I'm not talking about whether you've got a big house, a small house, or anything else. What do you have in your house? Do you have a warm welcome? Do people come to you in your house because they actually want to? Because they know that they will be welcome. They know that they can come in and sit and talk. Do you have a listening ear? For all of us, not just ladies, but for men as well. Do we have a listening ear? Are we people who others, in times of distress, in times of difficulty, feel they can come and sit down and talk to? Of course, there's another requirement that goes along with the listening ear, and it's usually a good teapot. And the two together will give you openings of service to serve God, to speak to other people. And God can use all of us in everyday things, in the everyday things of life, in our homes or our offices or where. So how can we answer those questions this morning? Where am I? Well, only you can answer that. Only you know whether you are in the place where God wants you to be. But it may be that you have to say, well, I'm not really sure where I am. Then you need to read what the Bible says. You need to talk to somebody about what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to talk about the way of salvation, the way of reconciliation, the way back into God's presence. Where have I been? And it may just be that you'd want to say to me this morning, I'd rather not remember where I've been this week, actually. And I'm certainly not going to tell you about it. Well, if that's the case, then you've got to tell God about it. And you've got to seek for forgiveness. What have I got in my hand? Nothing. I've just been made redundant. I haven't got a job. I've got nothing in my hand. But you've got a home, you've got your house, you've got yourself, you've got your heart, you've got whatever you are, and God will use it and can use it. And what do I have in my house? Well, some people, of course, will throw up their hands and say, what do I have in my house? I've got 101 jobs that need doing. And I just can't get on top of it all. Well, what can I do? What can we do? What can you do to make life different? If your answer to any of these questions has not been really what it should be. And if we want an answer, we can find an answer over in the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, which many of you, I'm sure, will realize what it is. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. There is a way. There is a way to be able to answer these questions in the appropriate way. There is a way back to God. There's a way back to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus invites us in these verses to come to him with all our burdens. And he'll share them. And he'll help us carry them. It will involve work. It won't be easy. It just won't all go away. It doesn't work like that. But he says, my yoke, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. The yoke, as you will probably be aware, is that piece of wood fitted between the shoulders of two cattle or two animals so that an older one can teach a younger one, and what the stronger one can bear part of the load of the younger one. It links us to someone who will help us. In fact, to someone who will do most of the work, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're linked to him by faith and through faith. So, when the questions of life come to us, and when God's questions come to us, there is an answer. And the answer is Jesus. If I'm not where I should be, then I need to go to Jesus. If I'm not doing what I should be doing, then I need to ask the Lord Jesus to help me. If I'm not doing anything that's pleasing to God, then by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, I can receive that rest that he talks about in verse 28. Come to me, and I will give you rest. And I, he could also have said, will answer the questions. May God help us to answer those questions as we think about life in general and think about how God will have us serve him, wherever that might be.